Right. Well, today I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Just after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which doesn't really help very much if you don't know there you go. It's just before Hebrews. 1 Timothy. So this morning I have a question I'd like to start out with.
It's this.
If you could give advice to someone who is just starting in your line of work, your profession, okay, and I could be rancher, mechanic, truck driver, mother, teacher, high school student, okay? Because that is your job, I think, right? What advice would you give?
You can do anything you want.
Quick. All right?
Go be a little
bit more simple from Todd.
You can do anything you want.
What advice would you give? Don't start on Monday. Start Wednesday. Okay?
Be on time.
Be on time. Okay? What? Right.
That's cool.
Get that well, 16, don't well, skydive.
Just because somebody says you have to do it this way doesn't mean that it works for you.
Okay, good advice. Okay. Someone else?
Pray before you start.
Pray before you start, good.
Come on. You get this one, Jenny,
good.
Ah,
that's good advice. Right? Always be ready to learn. Don't assume you've arrived. Which is sometimes not very comfortable, right? Sometimes we have to learn to do things that aren't most comfortable. Okay? Let's see. Gary, what advice for high schoolers? Don't get in trouble. That's a good one. All right. One more? Any good piece? Don't listen to Todd. Here's a couple. I was thinking about this question. Here's a couple that I would give to a young pastor. First, remember that ministry is primarily about people, not programs. Programs provide the structure for you to provide to people, to minister to people. They sometimes have pastors say, oh, I'm going to start this, I want to do this, I want to do this. And we get all these grand ideas of things to start, and we get so focused on fulfilling programs that we forget about the people. So that would be one piece of advice I would give. The second one is this. Don't neglect your health on the altar of sacrifice. You can only take people to where you are, or just below where you are. And if your health suffers, you're really not going to take the people very far. So, just a couple things I was thinking back on, going, this probably would have been good for me to hear, 20 years ago or so. Well, in many ways, the book of 1 Timothy reads like a letter from an older, someone who's been in the profession for a long time to someone who's just starting out. Now, Paul the Apostle, by the time he wrote this book, he's been in ministry for 25 years. And his 25 years have been quite a full 25 years. He has seen and heard and experienced much over that time. Okay, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You're probably familiar with this passage. Paul lists all sorts of things he's experienced. He's been beaten, whipped 5 times, stoned, shipwrecked, consistently been in danger, and has always had the welfare of the young churches on his mind. That's a great list, okay? If that was the only list you had, I'd probably go with Todd's advice and quit, okay? But there are other things. Okay? Think about Paul's first missionary journey, or his salvation, first of all, meeting Christ, and then his first missionary journey where all these Jews and Gentiles come to faith in Christ. Okay? And he sees the expansion to the Gentiles. He sees the faithful church at Philippi. He sees he and Silas' faithfulness there, right? There's this earthquake and the Philippi Philippian jailer comes to Christ. He's seen all of this. And so there are hard times and there are good times. These experiences and seeing God work has given Paul a lifetime of wisdom to share. Timothy, on the other hand, is a young man who is very much at the beginning of his ministry. Paul has sent him to Ephesus, which is quite a large church at the time, specifically to confront some false teachings that were impacting the church. Now, that's quite a job to do. Okay, you're going to go to a large church, and you are going to confront false teachers. And since Paul is no longer with Timothy, Paul has gone on to Macedonia. At this time, he writes a letter, this letter, to Timothy, giving him advice and instruction concerning both his ministry in Ephesus and his personal life. So, this morning, there's a few things I would like to do. One, I want to introduce us to Timothy and to his relation to Paul. And I want to gain an understanding of what's going on in Ephesus. And then we'll look at the beginning, very beginning of Paul's letter. Okay, so those three things this morning. Let's start with introducing Timothy. The first time we are introduced to Timothy is Acts chapter 16. When Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he is revisiting the church at Lystra. Okay? Revisiting, I mean, like he had been there before. So Acts chapter 16, verse 2. Whoops. So we'll read Acts chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by his brothers at Lystra and at Iconium. So Timothy's hometown, a place called Lystra, it's in south central Turkey, and it's about 10 miles to the south of a major trade route. So, you know, here, when the interstate came through, a lot of towns thrived if you were on the interstate. What happened to towns that were off of it? They suffered. Okay, some died off. Lystra is 10 miles south of this major interstate. And so it's a very small town. Okay? Not many people there. It's built on a small hill surrounded by really nice fertile fields and a couple small rivers. It's really a nice place to go to. Paul's father was Greek. Okay, he wasn't a Jew, he was Greek. Most likely worshipped some of the Roman gods, Zeus and Hermes. How can I say that? Well, because if we read, and let's do this, let's go to Acts chapter 14. When Paul was there, he got mistaken for Hermes. And Barnabas got mistaken for Zeus. So let's look at this. Alex, we learned in the slides, but Acts chapter 14, starting at verse 8. Now, Lystra, there's a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down for us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard about it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of a like nature with you, and we bring you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in it. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. much in the grip of Roman gospel. Okay, very much. Paul and Barnabas come, Paul performs this miracle by the grace of God, and immediately the gods have come down to us. And we have Zeus and Hermes in our midst. My guess would be that Paul's Greek father was very much of this belief. Which is not Paul's father, Timothy's father, was very much in this Greek Roman religious kind of atmosphere. Timothy's mother, however, was very different. She was a Jew and may have been a faithful Jew for years, we don't know. Or she may have become a Christian actually when Paul first visited the city. She may have been a faithful Jew. And when Paul spoke, when he performed this miracle, she came to Christ. Because we know from 2 Timothy 1:5 that it's not just Timothy's mother, but Timothy's mother's mother, his maternal grandmother, who have a sincere faith. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now entering dwells in you as well. So, what did Timothy, his mother, and his grandmother believe that caused Paul to be so grateful? Because Paul is overwhelmingly grateful for Timothy and his family. Well, the message is this. It's the gospel. That Jesus Christ, God's Son, died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later, defeating the power of sin and death. He did this so we can be forgiven and receive eternal life by believing in Him. That is the gospel of Christ. That is the gospel that Paul proclaimed. And the gospel that Timothy's grandmother, mother, and himself believed. That is why Paul is so grateful for them, why he has such an affection for them. Because they are true believers in Christ. Now, think about this for a minute. Timothy's belief in God, I think, is a very strong testimony for those who come from what I would call spiritually split parents. What is Scripture's command to believers? Who are believers supposed to marry? Other believers. Okay? Scripture makes the point that believers should not marry non-believers. Okay? Now, sometimes Christians ignore that and will get married to an unbeliever. Sometimes you have two believers who are married, or two non-believers who are married, and one comes to faith in Christ. Sometimes you have two, quote, believers who get married and then one falls away and rejects everything they believe. Okay, so there are different ways to have spiritually split parents. But even with spiritually split parents, okay, what I find here is that our experience tells us that many of the children in these families have little interest in spiritual things. That's what our experience tells us, and it's true, okay? I know more children that come from spiritually split families who turn away from God than those who follow God. But it is not absolute, okay? What Timothy shows us is that a parent who him or herself is a believer and has believing family around him or herself, who lives intentionally and has the support of a good church, can raise children who will become strong followers of Christ. Okay. It is possible. But what it requires of us as a church is to gather around and support and to give all that we can to help these children. Okay. And to help the husband or wife, whoever believes. That's what we are to do. Okay. So, Timothy is this great example of someone who comes from a spiritually split family, but who has a deep love for Christ. Okay? It is possible. Now, there are a couple more details. details we should mention about Timothy. The first is his age. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul references this. He says, "Let no one despise you, Timothy, for your youth, but set for the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, and in purity." So, if Timothy's authority is questioned because of his age, how old is he? Kind of just throw out the question. How old do you think Timothy is?
18.
18? 25? Okay. We need 25. We think he's fairly young. Okay. Well, sometimes when you go to Greek, it helps you. Sometimes when you go to the Greek, it's no help at all. And this time the Greek is no help at all. Okay? Because the word for youth is the time frame between early childhood and later adulthood, which the starting and ending points nobody knows. Like, yeah, thank you, Mr. Greek Dictionary. That is not helpful at all. Okay? Now, from the time that Timothy started with Paul until the young leader was sent to Ephesus, we know several years had passed. Paul and Timothy were together on several occasions. Timothy is mentioned as a co-worker or co-writer with Paul in seven of his letters. Romans, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, and Colossians. That alone would cover nearly a 10-year span. It's quite possible that Timothy was 30 years old by the time he started his work in Ephesus. Possible. Okay? Because there's quite a series of events that have to happen first. Okay, so he's young, but not, I wouldn't call him 20. Okay, he's probably in his upper 20s or 30. So, young man, that's encouraging for us, either they're 30, you can still be considered young. Okay, so. The last detail about Timothy is that we're told he struggles with sickness. The elder apostle instructs Timothy to no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and frequent ailments. My mom always said Sprite was good for a cold. My wife strongly disagrees with that. Here, Paul says, drink some wine. I'm not going to say anymore. Okay, but in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul mentions his thorn in the flesh, which is likely a medical ailment that's keeping Paul from his ministry. So, if Paul has a medical ailment and Timothy has a medical ailment, that's another point of connection between the two. Okay? Paul can understand that. So, what is this relationship then that Paul has with Timothy? And it's really interesting to look at. See, when Paul mentions Timothy in his correspondence to the churches, he does so with respect and closeness. There's a professional side to their relationship. Paul could trust Timothy to be his representative and to relay messages and teach truths that Paul himself taught. Okay? That's pretty remarkable. That Paul could say, I'm going to send you Timothy, he's going to teach you what I have taught you, he's going to encourage you, he's going to send my message, speak to him as you were to me. That's pretty high praise for this young man. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth and Thessalonica in this passage. But there's also a personal side to the relationship. And we see this most in 2 Timothy 1, 3, and 4. Paul writes, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day.
The one
I remember your tears, and I long to see you, and I may be filled with joy. I mean, do you get the sense here of longing to be with each other, wanting to hang out together? As far as we know, Paul never married.
Harry Blossom.
Never had a wife, never had a family. Yet here, we have his closest statements to what a father might say to his son. This really close relationship with these two people. Now, it is rare to find someone who has started in a profession or started with a major task and succeeded without anybody's help or guidance along the way. Okay? It's been done. Okay? People have started a profession and got no advice and done fairly well. Or they started a big project with no advice. But those are the rare instances. Most of the time, when someone succeeds, they receive advice, encouragement, and correction at different times. Oftentimes at critical moments. It's interesting for many of us on both sides of the equation, right?
You walk into a place.
We both get advice from people older than us, and we give advice to those that are younger. I think of the youth, for example, Wednesday night. What is one aspect that we do? We give advice. Right? I give a little bit, one of them, they give a lot more. Because they have more experience and more wisdom than I do. So we find ourselves on both sides of this. Proverbs 25:11 is a wonderful little verse, and it says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in the settings of silver." Words of advice given well, based on scripture, based on experience. Okay? They are like apples and gold in settings of silver. These are valuable. And so we seek out the advice of others, right? How do I do this? What does this look like? What should I do in this situation? But we also give advice.
John 15.
And so make sure that the advice we give is grounded in scripture and experience.
Ask
what do I do here?
You got to relax. As a senior person, I realized last night. You just gotta abide in the world.
Sometimes I get students will be like, "So, Mr. Jansen, how should I ask somebody out on the first date?"
That's one of the 100 persons.
Like, oh boy. Okay, let me tell you what not to do. And so I relay this really pathetic story of how I asked Rachel to do it. And I said, "Don't do that. Anything but that, don't do that." They're like, "That wasn't helpful." But, you know, when you look and you come with good advice. Now, it's obvious from Scripture that Timothy and Paul's relationship was special. And so, when sending Timothy to Ephesus, the apostle wanted to send a letter of encouragement and wisdom to him. His instructions were grounded in his knowledge of the Ephesian church. Because remember, Paul was there for 3 years. He knows And Timothy's commitment to the gospel. So, we know about Timothy, we know about his relationship with Paul. Let's look at the church here for a minute. The church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus began in Acts chapter 19. So, Paul knew Timothy before he went to Ephesus. Upon his arrival in Ephesus, Paul met several disciples who had been baptized with the baptism of repentance from John the Baptist. Okay? But they had not heard about Jesus, and they had not heard about the Holy Spirit. And so Peter tells them about Jesus. These people, these men become saved, they're baptized, and because of them, they are the foundation of this early church. Paul stayed in the city for 3 years, and Acts tells us that he reasoned daily in a couple different places. The point being that all of Ephesus and all of the towns surrounding Ephesus would have heard of the gospel. Okay, that's what Paul is proclaiming. And so the church in Ephesus grows. It grows not only in number, but it grows in depth and maturity as well. We know this because if we look at the book of Ephesians, we don't see a lot of the view, we see a lot of Ephesians. But as in life cities where Paul preached, there's a disturbance that arose, and that happened here too.
That's where the meaning of the sky is
going. In Ephesus, there was a huge temple to Diana, the goddess. And it was such a magnificent temple, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, there were a bunch of silversmiths in town that made trinkets or memorabilia for people to take back from their visit to the temple, take them back home. Well, when Paul preached and was saying, that God doesn't exist, God and Jesus are the true God, what happened to the silversmith's prophet?
You can come with me. We can ride together.
Okay. Well, are the silversmiths happy about this? No. So they gather themselves, they make this big demonstration, and they get Paul kicked out of the city. Right? And so Paul leaves.
Maybe we can get David to come.
Now, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians back to this church, he was in prison in Rome. And this imprisonment is probably the same one that's described in Acts 28, the last chapter of the book.
I bet there's some.
But while the book of Acts ends with this imprisonment, many scholars, I myself, I don't believe that this imprisonment is where Paul was.
What you need to do.
Instead, I think what happened was that Paul was imprisoned in Rome for a couple of years,
like,
and then was released and went on another undocumented, it's on the book of Acts, missionary journey around the
no excessive spirit piercings.
Paul was
excessive
rearrested in the Nero's reign,
I mean,
and eventually executed in AD 66.
I guess I could.
So, Acts reports two missionary journeys of Paul. I think there was actually a third as well.
Piece of paper.
And it's during these years, between his first Roman imprisonment and his second, that the teachings of the nearby temples, of which there were many in Ephesus, began creeping into the church. So if my timeline is correct,
wait,
Timothy
God hearing
Ephesus
number one.
Yeah. After Paul's
no tattoos.
And before he was executed the next year.
Facebook.
So 1 Timothy 1:3-4 says
this. To have to be on the year, that's it.
Remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines or devote themselves to myths and endless theology. There is false teaching that's come into the church. Right? And Paul is sending Timothy to the church to confront these false teachers. This is a task where Paul needs somebody trusted, spiritually mature, who can discern what is right and wrong. And Paul says, Timothy, you are that person. So I'm going to send you there. Now, it's one thing to go into a church and to teach. It is another thing to go into a church and call out the false teachers in the church.
He loves children.
Right? That is something you've got to be very confident in being able to do that. So what Paul is asking Timothy to do is a difficult task. Okay? But he believes this young man is up for the challenge. Okay? So, with all this information in mind, go back to 1 Timothy.
And
let's look at the first.
I mean,
leader, do you want independence?
1 Timothy,
no.
Chapter 1.
No. Okay, okay. Mind the boss. You know, I'm a cat. Funny?
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true child of the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord.
I was always more than
a couple of things here we notice.
So you kind of need to
one, there's this relationship between Paul and Timothy. As the apostle says, Timothy is my true child in the faith. The younger disciple has the same characteristics as the older. Timothy has the same characteristics as Paul. Very much like a son would imitate his father's characteristics. There is both a reference to the professional connection between the two, as well as a personal connection. Paul trusts Timothy. He believes Timothy will say what he wants to say, that he will teach what Paul has taught him, that he will be his representative in the church. But notice also that Paul changes his standard introduction to Timothy. Normally he says he's an apostle by the will of God, but here's by the command of God. That's a subtle change, and I grant it, but it's a change nonetheless. What Paul realizes here, what he states, is that he's under orders from God. And he uses this phrase to remind Timothy that he has been given a gift that is to be used for God's purpose. Okay? It's not optional, Timothy. You have this gift, as you would later say, that was given to you by the laying on of hands. But you have this gift. Use it. Be confident in it. Know what you have and apply it to this situation.
Okay.
He's encouraging Timothy. Okay. Challenging him. And finally, in his word of encouragement, Paul starts his letter by placing the Father and Christ above all. And it's through them that we are given grace, mercy, and peace. And this is where 1 Timothy should start. It's where Paul should start, with Christ. And we see throughout his book, it follows God in the highest honor. It points his young disciple to him over and over again. We'll see this throughout most of the sections in Timothy. Timothy, go back to God, go back to Christ. Take their example. Use what they have said.
Oh, yeah. Karen.
That's where we have to start. That's where he starts. And so, I really believe this is our calling.
She'll be spending her money.
To point, to encourage, and walk with each other toward God. This.
Loves
we are on a journey to look at how Paul and Timothy have their relationship. Okay, Paul meets him when he's very young, but he's got a faith. And then he takes him, mentors him. They go on journeys together. Paul gives him tasks to do. He sees something in Timothy that he wants to grow. Okay, he sees his relationship with the Lord. He sees his gifts and abilities. And he wants to help them grow.
Have a lot, though.
We call out the things that we see in each other that God is doing. We say, you know what?
They just I like that comment from Sunday school. And then they see a lot.
That was a very wise comment. I saw how you reacted to this. Or I heard how you reacted to this situation. Well done.
We give this to David and see.
Or sometimes we say, hey, I saw this. Maybe next time tweak it a little bit. Okay, because God says this, so maybe move in this direction. But that's what we do. As a community, as family, we encourage each other. We challenge each other. We help each other grow. It's like Aslan said, and I love this, in the last battle, they're going into the Aslan's land, which is C.S. Lewis's depiction of heaven. And he always says, further up and further in. Let's go. Further up and further in. Further up in our relationship with the Lord, further into what He has planned for us. Further up and further into God. So, the question for you this morning is, what am I doing, or what can I do this week to encourage somebody in their walk with the Lord? Could be your own family member, could be somebody you work with, could be a neighbor, could be somebody here in church. But, can you do one thing this week to encourage somebody further in their relationship? To go further up and further into Christ. Next week we'll start looking at what is this false teaching that's going on and why is it such a threat to the church. But that's next week. So this week, how can you encourage someone to go further up and further into Christ?
That gives us
Lord, thank you for
it takes different bits and pieces from
thank you for the relationship that Paul has with this young disciple, this young son in the faith. Lord, that is it's such a marvelous picture of a relationship that is both professional and personal. And so, Lord, I would pray that as we look at Paul and Timothy and Timothy's challenge in Ephesus, that you would encourage us to help each other grow up into our relationship with you. Whether that's encouragement, whether it's a bit of direction or guidance or whatever. Lord, let us seek out opportunities to encourage each other
to
go deeper and more fully into